Father, we just praise you. We love you. We honor you tonight. And Lord God, the first thing we do is we lift up Kathy to you tonight, who's in the hospital undergoing 8 hours of surgery, Lord, yesterday, knowing that you're with her, Lord, with Will, they're with the whole family. And thanking you, Lord, that all is going to be perfect now in our life and health, Lord. We thank you also for our dear friend, Pastor Glenn James, and the team that, Lord, that's in landed there in Syria right now, ministering to the refugees medically and spiritually as well. Lord, protect him. Protect all that are there. Somehow, some way tonight, Lord, as you always do, be with me. Help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. And Lord, we praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. We look to you for our strength, our guidance. Lord, we don't want anything of the flesh. We don't want anything from man. We want the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to flood into this place and fill each and every heart and meet each and every need. Lord, bless everyone here. Bless all those that are listening live online tonight. And Lord, just bless your word now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 10, picking back up where we left off. Numbers chapter 10, as I turn there with you tonight. What a wonderful study Numbers has been and will continue to be. You know, we're counting on Numbers to do something. We're counting on Numbers as we go through this wonderful book to remind us to never ever repeat the mistakes that the first generation did that came out of the land of Egypt by the power of God, by the blood of the Lamb. We don't want to repeat any of those mistakes. We don't want to wander through this Christian life and say that we've done well when we haven't. We want to learn from them, and we certainly don't want the sin of unbelief to steal the plan of God from our life, to steal the purpose of God from our life. So tonight we're going to talk about the two silver trumpets here. And you know, we left off, the altar has been dedicated to the Lord last time we met. The Levites have been set aside. They are now cleansed. The second Passover has been celebrated. Now, they haven't marched yet. They haven't even moved. They're still at the base of Mount Sinai. And so two items remain for them to start their march to the land that God has promised to give to them, the land of Canaan. And that's two silver trumpets. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. And you shall make them of a hammered work, and you shall use them for calling of the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." So God says, not a brass trumpet, not any mixed alloy. He says, I want two trumpets, not one trumpet, and I want it to be made out of silver. And remember, as we studied through the book of Exodus, we found that the silver was a type of what? Redemption. So God is now setting apart his people even in a greater way. So these trumpet calls, if you will, by God are to a redeemed people. And the only people on all the earth who knew the movement of God was going to be the children of Israel. Pardon me. And look what they're going to use them for. It says, for the calling of the congregation and for the directing the movement of the camps. So the trumpet call communicated the mind of God to all the people that were there. Can you imagine the trumpet sounding and over 2 million people getting ready to break camp or whatever, gathering to Moses or whatever the trumpet sound was going to indicate. So whenever the cloud moved, whenever the trumpet sounded, all these people that were in divine order, and I pray you're in divine order tonight, that you know what your gifting is, they would immediately start working in the area that God had told them, said, this is where you're working, this is where you're working, and the camp would start moving. It tells us in verse 35, when the camp started to break, that the Ark of the Covenant would go first. And the reason for that is the tabernacle, it would go out there so they'd have it ready. Look down at verse 35 with me. As the Ark of the Covenant would go before them, Moses would then say in verse 35, "And so it was whenever the Ark set out that Moses says, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return to the Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." You know, we live in a world tonight, And this world that we live in is a wilderness. And we are being led through it by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, we need to be yelling, crying out, oh, rise up and let our enemies be scattered tonight, because the church does have enemies. It says in verse 3 now, it says, and when they blow both of them, when they blow both of the trumpets, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the two silver trumpets, when they sound, all the people would then come and gather before Moses. But if they blow only one of the trumpets, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So a single trumpet sound, all the leaders would gather there to Moses. And when you sound the advance, or literally the alarm, okay, Then the camps will lie on the east side, and that would be Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and so forth. That was, remember, about 186,000 of them, that army. It says, on the east side of them, they shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance or the alarm the second time, then all the camps that lie on the south side, that would be Reuben and Simeon and Gad, okay, about 151,000 there, they shall begin their journey, and they shall sound the call for them to begin all their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout all of your generations. So only the sons of Aaron, the priest, were allowed to blow the trumpets. And every movement of the camp, all the movement, the advance, when they, the calling of the leaders, everything was done by a trumpet sound. Listen to me tonight. God is a God of perfect order. God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't want you confused. He doesn't want me confused. He doesn't want you confused in this life. God's wisdom is absolutely perfect. He never makes a mistake. He knows how to bring men and line men up for war, and he knows how to go before those that he has called and fight their battles. Amen? And so we look at this, and look at verse 9 now. And when you go to war, and I like this, in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. It says, not if you go to war, but when you go to war. You know, I tell you tonight that our generation, boy, if there has ever been a time for us to rise up and sound the alarm, it's tonight. Wouldn't you say that? To be aware of what's happening in our world, to be aware of what the Bible says is going to happen in our world. I look at all this and I say, oh Lord, you know that call to war? It says those that the war in your land against the enemy, and look what the enemy does. It says, who oppresses you. We have an invisible, defeated enemy who loves to deceive people, who loves to oppress people, who loves to oppress little children, older children, teens, adults, no matter the age. He hates everyone absolutely equally. And you know what? This invisible, defeated oppressor, he is loose in California. He's loose in the state of Texas. He's loose here in Fort Worth. And you know what? Our land tonight, and I'm not trying to be negative, but I am being honest with you, and it's not, shouldn't surprise any one of us, that our land is full of darkness. Matter of fact, if we went overseas, we could say that land there is full of darkness. Anywhere Jesus Christ is not glorified and worshiped and adored, the only thing you're going to find is darkness. Amen? And so we look at this darkness and this oppression. That's why, remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us in the book of the epistle of Ephesians, he tells us that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. Now look at this promise when we do go to war. Not only the children of Israel, but when we're in a war here, God protects us as well. Look at the end of verse 9. Whenever we do go to war, this wonderful promise, and it says, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So what is God promising to them as well as us? He's saying, listen, I remember, I know what's going on. And that word remember there, it doesn't mean that, you know, it's some kind of mental process. No, this is a divine action saying God is going to help us no matter what we are facing in our life. And so if we sound the alarm, God says, I'll fight for you. Remember what he did, the children of Israel, when they were slaves. They came out of the land of Egypt. They came out by the power of God and by the blood of the Lamb. And there they are in the wilderness, and the Red Sea was parted by Moses, remember, and they all went through on dry land. And then they looked up, and guess what? The Pharaoh and all the chariots and all the armies of Egypt were coming after the children of Israel. And it says in Exodus 14:24, and it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud. And listen to what God does. He fights for us. He fought for Israel. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels. How cool is that? You know? He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. And he tells us why. Listen carefully. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. But we know it was too late. We know that the water came and drowned all of them. They all died. You know, God, we heard the trumpet sound, the church did, the day that the church was birthed. You remember what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 28? He told the disciples and he told us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? That's called the Great Commission. The word go, it means that we do something, that we act upon what Jesus said. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, now you go, meaning his authority, his blessing, his power is going to go with each and every one of us. We live in a wilderness, just like the children of Israel. No matter how pretty it looks, you know, and we say, oh, that's a nice manicured yard, and look at downtown Fort Worth, and downtown Fort Worth is a very pretty place, and it's all, they're just changing it daily. But you know, the truth of the matter is that the world is in darkness. The world lives in a wilderness. See, when a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, when they're not born again, the world looks pretty good to you. The things of the world look pretty good to you. Matter of fact, you fall in love with the things of the world. But more than that, the world not only deceives you, but then the deceiver himself deceives you. He works in the sons of disobedience. But we're Christians, and we have been given the Great Commission. And each and every time that all of us, because we're all ambassadors for Christ, when we step out fearlessly in our hearts by faith, not depending upon ourselves, not depending upon anyone but the Holy Spirit. When we step out, you know what happens? We advance in this life. When we do what God says, every time we step out and do what the Lord says, darkness has to be, number one, displaced. It has to be removed. And the second thing is, when we step out and do what God says to do, since we're the light of the world, darkness is then defeated in the area that God's called us to. Amen? Every time a teacher in our LNFI program, after school program, every time a teacher, an assistant teacher, every time a mentor grabs the hand of a little boy or little girl and they bow their heads and receive Jesus Christ into their heart, may I tell you that darkness has been displaced. Every time our mission team goes to Mexico and they go there and they pray with parents, or they pray with moms, dads, they pray with those children to receive Jesus Christ, we are displacing the darkness of this world. May I say tonight, and I've said it so many times from not this pulpit, but the old one, now this one, that you're the only hope for this world. You're the only hope this world has. Without you, this world is absolutely hopeless. The Bible tells us, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says in Philippians 1:27, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is good news. Jesus is good news. Amen? Yes, it's good news. And here it is. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, talking to the church, and it says striving together. That word literally means fighting together, all of us, as one man with one mind and one spirit, or through one spirit, with one heart. That's the lowly heart of Jesus Christ. And he says, the reason for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the good news. Oh, how we need to tell people about the good news. You know, we don't need to tell people, you know, go up to them and slap them in the face with the Bible. And, you know, it's like, do you know how to spell hell? You know, H-E, you know, that's not, listen, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. We need to tell people the good news. The bad news is that if you reject Christ, then that's the only place you can go. But God says we need to go forth and give them the good news. It says, and also in that day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. So the trumpets were blown at the major feasts, like tabernacles, you know, and Passover and so forth, Pentecost. But did you notice it said not to announce the major feast? It says, but for gladness. In other words, that when the trumpet would sound the feast day, it was a time to celebrate. And the reason was because the presence of God was right there with them in the camp. You know, I think that we miss it. You know, the presence of the Lord is here right now. He came with you. He's going to leave with you. But we walk into the chapel. Come on, let's be honest. A lot of times, and we're not even aware of the Holy Spirit being alongside of us. We're not aware that God is watching us, that God knows everything that's going on. He knows your difficulties, your fears. He knows that when you're worshiping, you're thinking about other things, or you're repenting of this, repenting of that, or you're crying out, oh God, help me. He knows all those things. Listen, Jesus is here. He's in our midst right now. The one that said nothing is too hard for me. The one that says nothing is too difficult for me. The one that said nothing is impossible with God. He is in our midst right now. I'll tell you, the church should be the most expectant people on this planet. Never knowing what God is going to do. Never knowing when God is going to speak, or the cloud is going to lift and it's time to move on. We should come into his presence like them. In the moment that we walk into this place and Clay and the rest of the team, they walk up there and the countdown is on, we should be clearing our minds, turning off our cell phones. You know what I'm saying? Unless you're going to use them, of course, for your Bible, you know, whatever that's called. You know, no, he's here. And you know something? He's here whether we want him to be or not. You can't stop Jesus from being in among his people. Amen. You can certainly quench the Spirit of God, though. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good to us. And it says it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel, look what they did. They set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, or the place of caverns, if you will. So after all this time, remember, they came out of Egypt. God gave them instructions on how to build the tabernacle and the clothes for the priest and the dedication, all of that. After all this time, nearly a year. I mean, just shy of a couple of weeks, a year has passed. And finally, they're moving away from Mount Sinai and they're going now to the promised land. And you know what? Only God knew the way. Only God knew the next step. All they had to do was follow the cloud. I can't imagine the scene. I mean, think about all the camps breaking up, all the people scattering, tent poles being taken down, curtains being wrapped up, all the things that are happening. It's just amazing to even think about. And so they started out, here it is, for the first time, according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. So the army of Judah, they set out first, followed by the army of Issachar and Zebulun. Now go to verse 17. It says, and then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. So remember, the tabernacle was the first to arrive to be set up so it could receive all the holy things of the Lord. And whenever the camps finally met them there. And so then Reuben and Simeon and Gad, they depart. Now drop down to verse 21. And then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things, and it says the tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. So in verse 22, the army of Ephraim and the Manasseh, Benjamin, they followed Dan. Dan was the rear guard, okay, of all the camps. And then Asher and Naphtali. And then in verse 28, thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. So can you imagine what a parade that must have been? All of the camps breaking up and everybody doing their task. Everyone is in divine order. And all these people who were in bondage and who were slaves, now they're doing exactly what the Lord has called them to do. And listen to me now. They're being led just like we are. They're being led supernaturally. They're being led by the power of another. They're being led by Almighty God. And not only that, now listen, they were in the perfect will of God. Think about that. There in the middle of nowhere, they were in the perfect will of God, and they were on their way now to a land that God was giving them. You know, I read that quickly the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and their leaders. But here's the thing. If you really take your time and you read all of those names, everything that's listed there, which I did not do all of that, may I say, when I read that with a sad heart. Because I look at that and I go, you know what? Look at all, they're in divine order. They've been called by God. They've been brought out of slavery just like we have. God loves them. He wants to make them a kings and priests, a holy nation. He wants to give them a land that's overflowing with milk and honey. He wants to bless them in every way. He wants to protect them. All they have to do is by faith obey him. And I look at this and here's the problem. They never, ever, ever, the first generation, counting on numbers now to help us, to remind us, to reteach us, they never arrived at their God-given destiny. That is the greatest failure in life. I don't care if a person is a multi-millionaire, a major movie star, the president of the United States. That's not the issue. If you miss your God-given calling, your God-given purpose, you failed. God hasn't failed. We would have failed. And I look at that and I say, oh, all the ones that we're studying right now, all those names, they all missed out on what God wanted to give them and upon all their plan, God's plans. And you know what's really sad? They all perished, as we're going to learn. They all died in the desert, in the wilderness. You know, listen, we should be, and I know it's difficult for the things that we face in life, but don't you think that we should be the most excited people on this planet? Yes. You know, the thing is, we live in a dark world, but we know we live in a dark world. We know that the world is a wilderness. It shouldn't shock us, make us sad. Hey, the world is a wilderness. It's flooded with sin, and it's under the sway of the evil one, the devil, this world system that we're in. But not us. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9? He says this, but you, each one of you, you know the Lord Jesus tonight? Listen carefully. He says, but you are a chosen generation. I like that. We're a generation chosen by God. You believe that? That means that God says, I picked you, I picked you, I picked you, I picked you. I didn't pick you. I'm just joking. God picked you. He says, you're a chosen generation. He says, God says, you're a royal priesthood. Royal meaning we're sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ. We're royal by adoption. He says, we're a holy nation. Talking about the church, we're set apart for service for Almighty God. His own special people. Someone said that means that each one of us individually are God's own unique possession. He looks at, see, God never sees, you've heard me say it, God never sees a crowd. He only sees individuals. He looks at you and he says, you're my own unique possession. I want you. I love you. I sent Christ to die for you. He says, own special people. And here it is, and the purpose of all of it, he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you, who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Boy, I'll tell you, what a wonderful thing we can do. We have been given the permission to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. That means we're no longer in darkness. Amen? Listen, the word there, proclaim, literally means this: living advertisement. We are God's living advertisement to the world, this wilderness that we live in. If you're in your workplace or your college or your high school, whatever you're at, wherever you're at, God says, listen, you're my advertisement. And not only that, church, even though we're all messed up sometimes, come on, the church is not perfect, but Jesus is. The fact of the matter is that we are God's living advertisement to a world that's living in a wilderness, a world that's going to perish. I'm so glad he's rescued me. I'm so glad he's rescued you from the powers of darkness and delivered us unto the kingdom of his dear son. I'm so glad the devil doesn't have a foothold nor a stronghold in our hearts, minds, or our homes. Amen? No. Listen, the cloud is leading them. If the cloud is leading the children of Israel, that means that God is in front of them. So the trumpet is blown. I'm going to ask you a question. Are we advancing like the children of Israel? I started thinking about that because, see, the church is the army. We're the army of the true and living God. And we've been sent out into a world full of lost people, bound by the devil, bound in slavery and sin and death. And you know what? I don't want to be like the children of Israel. You see, they all died in the wilderness. They were all buried there. They didn't have to be buried there, but they chose for themselves to be buried there, to die there. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If a believer makes that horrible choice in their life, God saves you, you come to the Lord, and man, you're excited, and all of a sudden the things of this world start pulling you back, and you get off on the wrong road. Jesus said, listen, if you're not following me, you're not going to have the light of life. You know, if you don't follow me, Jesus said, he said, you know, if you don't, it's going to be a dark time in your life. Because the only way to have true light is to be right behind the Lord and to be in his will. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, as I've quoted this scripture, matter of fact, we did a major study on this scripture, you know, where it says, and Jesus says to his disciples, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, if you have in your heart, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to come after you. Then Jesus said, okay, here are the conditions. He said, first of all, you let him deny himself. That word deny, actually means completely disown himself or herself. In other words, self is no longer ruling your life. Think about that. Jesus said, you need to deny yourself. Do you think Jesus is ever wrong? He's never wrong. Jesus said, okay, if you really want to come after me, here's the deal. You can't come after me with yourself. You've got to deny yourself. You have to disown yourself. Self can no longer rule anymore. You have to let me live in your heart. Let me live in your heart. And Jesus said, you know, he said, let him deny himself. And then that command, take up his cross. And then we're to do something. We're to follow Jesus. Do you know that Jesus offered the 12 disciples the same choices that he offers unto us? He says, you know what? You can live for yourself or you can deny yourself. You can follow me or you can follow your own plan. And if you follow your own plan, I can promise you that you're not following Jesus unless it is his plan. And God says, here's the deal. There's so many Christians. Remember, we're counting on numbers to help us not repeat the same mistakes that the children of Israel made. Walking in the sin of unbelief, missing out on the promises of God. Jesus said, if you're not going to follow me, if you don't do that, then you're going to go your own way. And you're going to live in this wilderness and you're going to be deceived in the wilderness. Jesus said, you have to follow me. And now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. He says, we're setting out for the place for which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. That's one of my favorite scriptures. I remember many, well, at the first year of this church, 20 some odd years over now, that there was a group that joined with us. Some of them are still here. And I remember I asked the Lord, for they were from another church and joined in with us. And I said, Lord, what scripture did you want me to preach today? I'll never forget it. He gave me that scripture right there. And my whole sermon was, come thou with us. That's the King James. Come thou with us. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Hobab there, the, you know, Moses's daddy-in-law, you know, Zipporah was Moses's wife and so forth. That was his daughter. And I look at this and, you know, we too, the church in the 21st century, we too, we've set out for a place. And we're marching through a wilderness of the world. We're going to our homeland. And here's the deal. All along the way, we're going to have battles. We're going to have circumstances and difficulties and all of those things. But here's the great news. We're also going to have opportunities. We're going to have opportunities to invite or give an invitation to others where we can say, hey, listen, we hang out down there at a Calvary Chapel. He's got a new sissy pulpit. Don't let that bother you. But would you come on down? Would you come with us? You may see your friend over there. He's the one all messed up on drugs, you know, they just need help and say, would you come with us? Come with us, because if you'll come like it says there, he says, we'll do you good. We'll treat you well. You know, you can come to Calvary Chapel and you can be loved in this place. Did you know that? You can come in flip-flops. You can come, you know, with shorts. You can park your motorcycle in the pastor's parking lot out there. You know, that his space. I don't have a space. I'm joking, okay? A little humor, Wednesday night humor. And you know you're going to be loved. You can come in all messed up. Come thou with us. Come with us. Jesus will straighten you out. Jesus will change your heart. Jesus will make you a new creation. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will come new. I love this verse here. Come with us. Why? Because God has promised us good things. Listen, the Christian life is the greatest life, the greatest experience that anyone could ever have. And there's so many today, they're preaching a watered-down gospel, a watered-down Bible, a watered-down anemic, weak Jesus. Listen, the Bible, the New Testament, the gospel is good news. Amen? It's good news. It's not bad news. Man, praise God. You can be born again. Your sins can be forgiven. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants you to be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. God has promised good things to us. Did you know all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Yes and amen. All the promises of God. Listen, God is faithful. Everything God does is faithful. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you, who will, meaning set your foot on a firm foundation, and I love this one, and guard you from the evil one. That's the devil, the most wicked entity, spirit there, fallen angel in all eternity. What a promise. God says, oh, the Lord is faithful. Let me ask you a question. Who can stop God? No one. Now, that right there ought to preach, don't you think? That right there ought to excite us. But do we really believe that? Nothing can stop the promise of God. Nothing can stop the promises of God. Nothing can stop the word of God. Every word, every dot, every tittle will be fulfilled. Amen. Everything in the word of God will be fulfilled because it's perfect truth. It comes from our Father in heaven. Now listen to me now. A lot of people today, you hear it, you know, just come to Jesus, man. And you know what? Everything is going to be great in your life. God just wants you to be happy every day, and you're never going to have any problems, and you're never going to have any difficulties. And you know, if you're lost or something, don't worry. And you're at night, God will just start lighting up these streetlights, and they'll glow red or pink, and you can just follow them. They'll get you all the way home. No. Let me tell you something. You come to Jesus Christ, there's going to be warfare. There's a real enemy, and we have a real God who's given us real armor. Now listen, you're going to have hard times. You're going to go through difficulties in your life. We should not be a bunch of sissy Christians, okay? No, listen, You remember what Jesus told us in John 16:33? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Well, we're in the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, well, let's get over it. We're going to have some problems. You know, when Paul was having problems, my gosh, I mean, trace out his life. Goodness gracious. I mean, when he was at Corinth, you know, he was tired. He was alone. Acts chapter 14, remember what happened? He was dragged out of the city. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And then in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were cast into the prison. They were put in stocks. They were beaten. They were in the sewer, actually, if you will. And then in Acts chapter 17, after they got out of prison, they were forced to flee Thessalonica, and they were being persecuted. And they went from there to Athens. Then they went to Corinth. And then finally, Paul was so tired and so worn out and so beaten up. It says in Acts chapter 18:10, Paul saying, he was tired. And here's what Jesus appeared to him. Now listen carefully. And said, Paul, I'm with you. I am with you. Meaning all that Jesus is. He said, Paul, I'm with you. And he says, and no one will attack you. And no one will hurt you. Jesus said, I'm going to protect you, Paul. I know you're tired. Do you know that God knows how much you can take? He knows when you've had a limit. Jesus says, listen, that's my brother. And, you know, he's a co-heir. She's a co-heir. You know, God knows when we can't take anymore. And he says, whoa, I'm your strength all the time. He'll come up and stand right beside you, just like he did Paul. And he says, oh, Paul, don't worry. No one's going to attack you. No one is going to hurt you. He says, for I have many people in this city. God has many people in this city that we're in. Listen, are you discouraged tonight? And we can all be discouraged at times. The things that come against us in our life. Listen, here's the good news. Jesus is with us. He's with you right now. No matter what you're facing, every tear, every hurt, sickness, no matter what it is, he knows what's going on. He says, Jesus, I am with you. Now, let me say something to you about that. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not just a promise, Christian. That is a certainty. That is a fact that Jesus is with us. And we should go to work and say, well, what are you so happy about? I said, Jesus right here. I said, are you crazy? No. He's right here. You're driving and you're lonely, you're depressed, or, you know, you're listening to that old country and western Texas music, you know, I lost my dog, my mom, and everybody else. And, you know, Jesus is right beside you. He goes, would you turn that trash off, man? And he says, you know, I'm right here with you. Sing a good song, you know, like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, that's a beautiful name, isn't it? You know, that's when you can weave in the road and you're not even texting and Jesus will get you there. No, you're just worshiping the Lord. People don't know what you're doing. Amen. You know, they're looking at it and say, well, he's not texting. You know, what is he doing, man? You say, Bill, what's wrong with you tonight? Well, I've been breathing this carpet stuff all day long. You know? Man, this is some heavy stuff. I've been in this chapel, you know, since about 11:30 and I'm just... Hello? Then I thought, I'm so messed up. I thought my dear friend and I thought Scott Bates was in the service tonight. I thought he was sitting right there, but I know I'm so high on this glue. Emmanuel, God with us. I have a scripture that I go to often when I feel discouraged. I wrote it down right here. Let me read it to you from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. I am with you. And I put my name there. Fear not. I'm with you, Bill. Oh, don't be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, church, let's don't be a defeated people. Oh, Lord, we're not defeated. We're the only victorious people on this entire planet. Come with us. You looking for a home church? Come with us. You don't know Jesus Christ tonight? Come with us. You don't know the way home? If you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. You live in a wilderness, and if you don't know the Lord, you know what? You're going to die in the wilderness. You need to come to the Lord. And you don't have to die in the wilderness. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man, meaning all man, all women, all of us. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Boy, that's a true word. How many directions do we go in this life and all of them end up in the pit? We think, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I was talking to a person today and a young woman, where are you going? Man, I'm going to Austin. I said, Austin, what are you going to Austin for? Man, have you seen the music scene down there? I'm going, you're going to Austin for the music? I'm not beating her up. Don't get me wrong. But the way of man is not in himself. I think I'll go to Austin for a while. Well, I didn't find it there, so I think I'll go down to Dallas for a while. You're definitely not going to find it over there. There's nothing over there. The promised land is Fort Worth, you know? No, listen. Man apart from God doesn't know the way. We keep trying to find our way. We say, well, which way do we go, Lord? Or which way do we go? We don't ask the Lord if you're not a Christian. No, God, let God direct our ways. You know, have you gotten to a place maybe in your life where you finally are giving up and saying, Lord, you just tell me what to do. I'm waking up. Which direction do I go? I just want you to direct my steps. I'm going to do what it says. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. Acknowledge you, Lord, in all your ways. And you will direct my paths. You'll tell me which way to go. That's what you really want. Which way do I go, Lord? What do I do in this situation? Now look at verse 30. And he, meaning Hobab, he said to him, meaning Moses, oh, look at these sad words. I will not go. But you don't understand, Hobab. God is going to do us good. You don't understand, Hobab. You know what? We're going to treat you well. And God has made all these great promises and you can protect, you can have that. I will not go. I'm not going. I'm going to go back to my own land, to my relatives. So Moses said to Hobab, please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness. Hey, Hobab, listen, you can be our eyes, and it shall be if you go with us. Indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Isn't that a heartbreaking set of scriptures? You know, I go, oh, Moses, you don't need old Hobab. Now, Hobab, let's come on and go, yes. But you don't need Hobab to be a set of eyes for you. Amen? No, you don't need that, Moses. You don't need him to show you the way in the wilderness. God knows the way in the wilderness. Why is it that we always look to someone tangible, touchable, that we can converse with, man, trusting in men, trusting in other people? Listen, God says, don't even trust your own heart. And I look at this and I say, oh, Moses, why would you want to be led like so many Christians today? They want to be led by the natural. I can feel it, see it, touch it, taste it. Thank God I know where I'm going. No, you don't. So many today, like Moses was saying, you be our eyes, Hobab. I'm trusting in flesh. You be our eyes. You know this wilderness better than anybody. You can get us through. No, Moses, don't be led by the natural. Why would you choose the natural over the supernatural? Amen? And God says, no. You have the here-ness and the now-ness of God. I have Jesus in me and with me, the Holy Spirit alongside of me. Jesus is the head of the church. We draw all of our nourishment from him and through him and for him. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, we don't need a bunch of leaders. We don't need a bunch of experts. We need a bunch of spirit-filled people who would say, which way do we go? And they go, let me pray. Let me find out what God says. Because that's what we need. And see, only the Lord can direct our steps truly. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. cursed. Think about that. God says, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Psalm 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Love one another. Be good to one another. Be kind to one another. But don't trust anyone's direction but God's. Amen. That doesn't mean we can't give somebody a word. That doesn't, a word from God. It doesn't mean we can't seek iron sharpens iron. There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. But when it all boils down to, it better be God. Amen. Because he's the only one that can get us through the wilderness of this world. And so look what happens in verse 33 now. And so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord, look at this now, went before them for how many days? 3 days journey. And look what God was doing. I love this. To search out a resting place for them. May I tell you that that's exactly when we're led by the Lord, when we're following Jesus. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're weary. He knows when we need to be refreshed and renewed. And he's searching. We're following him. And here we go. And God says, Jesus goes, you know what? We're going to pause in about 3 days because I want to find a place that's really good for you to rest. Boy, that's a special blessing when that happens, isn't it? And you move into a place and you have such peace and you know you're in the will of God and he loves us so much that when we follow him, he's searching out a place for us to find that rest, that true rest. God is so good. And it says, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day. And when they went out of the camp, and so it was whenever the ark set out, in other words, the trumpets would blast and the ark set out, it says, that Moses would said, oh, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. In other words, God would go before them and all their enemies would be scattered. The safe passage and safe journey was in front of them. And it says, and let those who hate you flee from before you. And when it rested, Moses would say, oh, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Oh, what victory. A pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. You know what's so wonderful about this part? Now listen, just for a moment, bear with me. Look what God has done in these last 9 chapters, now 10 chapters. How he's put everybody in divine order. He's given, everybody has a gift. Everybody knows their standard. They know where they're to camp around the tabernacle. They know how to depart. Now everything's been done. Now they're finally on their very first journey and the Lord is seeking out a place for them to rest. And I would give anything if it just ended right here, wouldn't you? But I want you to drop down, unfortunately, and look at chapter 11, verse 1. We won't go far, just one verse here. And it says, and then the people, what? Say that again. Is there something in you that bothers you when you read this? It says, the people complained. It displeased the Lord. Why? Well, the Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now listen to me. They departed from Sinai. They're on their journey now to the promised land. You know, don't you think you'd be excited about that? I mean, there's a land flowing with milk and honey in front of us. God is going to fight and destroy our enemies. We're being led supernaturally. The only people on earth that are being led supernaturally like we are. But no, they started complaining. They started murmuring. And what is so sad, it only took 72 hours. It only took 3 days. It only took 3 days. If we read on down in verse 5, there, let me look. It says, oh, look what they did. Oh, we remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. Oh, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the bad breath. Ooh, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Manna, angel's food, supernatural food that came down from heaven. Listen, it only took 3 days for them to say, I remember Egypt, where they were being persecuted and killed and put in bondage and slavery. But they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the world. They wanted to go back to what God had delivered them from, and many believers are like that. They want to go back to the world. Listen to me now. I am counting as you are. I'm counting on numbers to remind us not to repeat the same mistakes the children of Israel repeated, right? No, we don't want anything to do with that. Let me ask you some questions just to challenge you tonight, because I love you. Listen, do we want to be the church comfortable, or do we want to be the church led by the comforter? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Do we want the church to be the church complaining, or do we want to be the church conquering? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do we want to be the church following the cloud, or do we want to be the church following the crowd? Like so much is happening today, where churches are unfortunately appealing to the flesh, the carnal flesh of man, not talking about sin anymore and all the rest of it. Not even mentioning sin or repentance or the blood of Jesus or any of those things, especially not taking up your cross. No, listen. God forgive us. We don't want to ever walk in the sin of unbelief. If we have a problem, if we have a need, let's don't complain. Let's go to the one who'll say, listen, number one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But number two, that God shall supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. By faith. What did Jesus say? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at all this, all the flowers. Golly, what's wrong? How God clothes the grass of the field. And he goes, oh, ye of little faith. God is going to take care of us. Nothing is too hard for him. When we wake up in the morning, we should say, oh, Lord, we love you. What are you going to do for us today? Listen, Jesus died in our place. That's called the doctrine of substitution. Jesus died in our place. Jesus bore our sins. Jesus paid for the penalty of our sins, and he wasn't forced to do it. Jesus laid down his life for us of his own volition, willingly. The Bible tells us, for he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know what? If Jesus took our place, and we could never pay for our sins, why in the world would we want to die in our sins? Amen? I mean, why would we want to do that? I mean, if all we have to do is accept his sacrifice. You know, I'm so thankful that I know I'm not, and we're not going to die in the wilderness. Amen? We're not going to die in the wilderness of this world. We have a home in heaven. Don't trust the world. Don't trust the arm of flesh, the arm of man. Don't trust money. You know what I mean? Have a lot of it, but don't trust it. How's that sound? You know, don't trust the Lord. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't look to this world for anything. Look to Jesus who made the world. Amen? Look to him. If you don't know Christ tonight, listen. You know, I hear it all the time. People say, well, you know what? I've got to get right. I've got to get this out of my life before I come to the Lord. You know, that's never going to happen. God says, you know what you need to do? You need to come to me just like you are. Come to me, and I promise, God says, you come to me, I'll change you. I'll change you into a new person. Doesn't mean all your difficulties are going to be gone, but I'll be with you through all of your difficulties. Let's don't be a phony church. Let's just be a church that really loves God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, strength. Amen? Meaning, Jesus, you have first place. You have us. And then let's love one another as ourself. That's called the great commandment. Let's just do that. Love never fails. Amen. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary. I thank you, Lord, for this book called Numbers. how it reminds us, how it reteaches us, how it, these men are examples that we can look to at their, how they fail, how they fell short of all that, Lord, you wanted them to, you wanted to give them so much and they fail so short. We don't want to repeat those mistakes. But we love you tonight. And we praise you tonight. And Lord, if there's any here or any listening live, if they don't know you, Father, I pray right now they just ask Christ to come into their heart. That they say, just say, Jesus, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I repent. Just come into my life. If you'll pray that prayer, God will save you. So Lord, we just commit the rest of this week to you, the rest of the construction that we're doing here to you, Lord, that it moves along rapidly and completes earlier than expected. I pray that we are not the church comfortable, Lord. We certainly don't want to be the church complaining. We just want to be the church that conquers in your name, that walks through this wilderness in your name, and we want to be a light to those that are hurting. We don't want to beat people up with the word. We want to beat people up with the love of God. So Lord, bless your people. Meet every need in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Would you rise, stand to your feet with me tonight?